The epistle for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of His power. Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness on high. Therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and stand in all things perfect. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of justice, and having your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In all things taking up the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the most wicked one, and take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. And then the Gospel. Taking that according to St. Matthew chapter 18. At that time Jesus spoke to His disciples this parable: the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a king who desired to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun the settlement, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he had no means of paying, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. But the servant fell down and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And moved with compassion, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But as that servant went out, he met one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hold of him and throttled him, saying, Pay what thou owest. His fellow servant, therefore, fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went away and cast him into prison until he should pay what was due. His fellow servants, therefore, seeing what had happened, were very much saddened, and they went and informed their master of all that had happened. Then his master called him and said to him, Wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou didst entreat me. Shouldst not thou have had pity on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his master, being angry, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So also my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive each other your brothers from your hearts. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. So then today, this 21st Sunday after Pentecost, just a few things concerning the Gospel. That to remember that it is mentioned so many times in the Gospel, our obligation to forgive our neighbors. And here today in the Gospel, it is made clear, it's something similar, in fact, to the prayer that we have in the meditation on hell in St. Ignatius, in the Ignatian Retreat. He says in the prayer, the grace to ask, he says, May I never offend thee again, O Lord, because I love you. But if I forget the love of Almighty God, may at least the fear of punishment keep me from offending you. And so this is a similar kind of prayer coming from the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the forgiveness of our neighbor. May I forgive my neighbor's debt because of my desire to imitate Jesus Christ and to do what He did. But if I should forget the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, may at least the fear of the torturers mentioned in the Gospel today, may at least the fear of the torturers, the fear of the punishment, help me to forgive my neighbor. So it's the same prayer as St. Ignatius has in his meditation on hell. Christ makes it clear in the Gospel, if we don't forgive our neighbor as we have been forgiven, we will be tortured. We will be delivered over to the torturers until we have paid the debt. And that torture may be eternal. So it is necessary to realize the importance and the gravity of the obligation to forgive our neighbor. But today is the the feast, October 24th, the feast of St. Raphael, St. Raphael the Archangel. And so today, a few considerations on the angels, they being one of the only three feast days in the whole year devoted to angels. We have September 29th, the Feast of St. Michael, the dedication of the Church of St. Michael. October the 2nd, the Feast of the Holy Angels, the Guardian Angels. And then today, the Feast of St. Raphael. So it's one of only three feasts devoted to the angels in the entire year. And all three of those feasts were within the last month. So today, a consideration of the angels in general, and then the very little concerning St. Raphael. St. Raphael was the angel who was the companion of Tobias in the Old Testament. You find him in the book of Tobias, which is not a very long book, and so it's good to read it. But the book of Tobias, St. Raphael is the companion who leads Tobias to a faraway place, I forget the name of the city, to marry Sarah, because there is a special wife that is designed, that is ordained by God to be the wife of Tobias, not any woman. And so likewise, there was a special man that was meant to be her spouse and not any man. The other seven guys that tried all died on their wedding night. And then the only Tobias was the one who lived. In fact, when Tobias did marry Sarah, in the morning, the people came with a coffin to throw him in the coffin. Then he wasn't dead, and they came back the second morning, and they came back the third morning, and then they put away the coffin. But St. Raphael was the one who brought Tobias to be married to Sarah, and then brought Tobias back safely to his home, and then cured Tobias Sr., Tobias's father, Tobias Sr. of his blindness, and then revealed to Tobias Jr. that he was an angel, one of the seven who stands before God. And he explained to him the supernatural aspects of their journey, which Tobias did not understand. And so that's the essence, the summary of the book of Tobias. And he is a patron, St. Raphael, therefore, of holy marriages and good marriages because of his arrangement of the marriage between Tobias and Sarah. But and also the patron of safe journeys because of the he was the companion of Tobias during the journey. And so St. Raphael was an archangel. But a consideration here of the angels in general, and the angels are pure spirits who are exist in this creation. They exist in this creation. Sometimes we think of the angels as being made in heaven, and that's not true. The angels were not made in heaven. The angels were made in this same physical universe with its sun, moon, and stars, and earth, and all the other planets that we belong to. In this very church right now, there are at least several hundred angels, probably many more. So they are physically present angels in this space. And angels are a very important part of the makeup of the material universe, even though they are not material creatures. And they're a very important part of the makeup of our lives and of human history. So angels are intrinsic to the life of man. They have been a part of our existence and a part of our lives from the very beginning. We don't live without contact to the angels, even if we don't believe in the angels. Many people nowadays don't believe in the existence of these spirits, of these angels. Obviously, there are good angels and bad angels. 2/3 of the angels went to heaven, so the majority of angels are good angels. 1/3 of the angels followed Lucifer and went to hell, and so 1/3 of the angels are bad angels. The exact number of the angels we do not know. All we know is from the teaching of the fathers of the church that they far exceed the number of men. So the fathers of the church tell us, like St. John Chrysostom, that we learn of the angels in the parable of the lost sheep. There was a shepherd that had 100 sheep, one was lost, and the shepherd left behind the 99 that were safe. And he went to find the one that was lost, and then he put it on his shoulders and brought it back to the sheepfold, and there was great rejoicing at the one that was lost more than over the 99 that were saved. These 99, says St. John Chrysostom, as well as many other fathers of the church, These 99 are the number of all the angels. They are the angels. And the one sheep is the number of all men from the beginning of time until the ending of the world. So there have been billions of men that have lived from the time of Adam until now. There'll be billions that live between now and the end of the world. And of all those billions and billions and billions of men from the beginning of time until the end of the world, they do not equal 1% of the total number of the saved, of the just angels. So that's just the just. That's 2/3 of the total. And then there's 1/3 of that, another third, in hell. So there are far more devils than there are men, and there are far, far more angels than there are men. So there's plenty to go around. They don't have to have multiple tasks, although God may give to some of them multiple tasks. And they have had a part to play in creation from the very beginning, and not only a supernatural part, but a natural part. They're a part of the nature that God created. And God created the entire universe to be one. We call it universe, which means one many, or the cosmos, which means harmony and diversity. And a part of that harmony and a part of that unity is the angels. The angels are not only related to the supernatural life, they are also related to the natural life. It's true that they were given sanctifying grace and that they are in heaven and that those that fell are in hell and they're very much involved in supernaturality, both the good and the bad part of it. But they're also a part of the natural life. Saints, the fathers of the church tell us the angels are in charge of the stars and in charge of the planets. So each angel pushes around the stars and pushes around the planets. Each angel has its own designation as to its duties. Each angel also works within the natural world, in the United States, in Europe, in Asia, in Africa, everywhere there are angels. In the sea, there are angels, making sure that the water does it as it is supposed to be. What the fathers of the church say is, the angels ensure that the laws of nature are followed by the things in nature. So that the law of gravity is obeyed, and so that all of the laws that are in nature are obeyed. The angels are there to ensure that those laws are consistently obeyed. And so they're very much a part of the natural universe and not only a part of the supernatural life. Angels are designated to each one of us. We know that the 2/3 of the angels in heaven, that each one of us is given a guardian angel. There are 9 choirs of angels, 9 different genus, 9 different groups that they belong to. And the lowest group is the guardian angels. It's the lowest and the least holy and the least great of all the angels. And these angels, guardian angels, are designated to watch over men. Although the saints tell us that a guardian angel can also come from another choir. Like when one becomes a priest or one gets confirmed or one gets married, another angel may be designated to assist in that part of our lives, or may take over from the original guardian angel. And he may be from a higher choir. He may be a cherubim or a seraphim or thrones or dominations, powers, principalities. He may be of one of the other, one of the archangel, maybe one of the other choirs. And so the angels, all of them, have something to do with what's going on inside of the world. And there are billions and billions of them. And they have very much to do with our lives. Now, concerning the supernaturality of the angels, remember that all the angels were given one test, and we're not going to go through the test. I've mentioned that in another sermon before. It's been a while, but another sermon before. Their test was had to do with the incarnation, and they failed the test. 1/3 of them, 2/3 passed, following St. Michael. But after that test, 2/3 of the angels are in heaven, 1/3 of the angels are in hell, and whenever they do their work on earth, they are in 2 places at the same time. The angels are in 2 places. My guardian angel who's watching over me now and the guardian devil who's trying to tempt me and bring me down, they are both here. And one of them is here and in heaven. The other is here and in hell. They don't leave hell in order to come to earth. And they don't leave heaven in order to come to earth. Heaven is the beatific vision, the sight of God, face to face. Hell is the burning that comes from their sin. and the loss of God, the pain of the loss of God. And the bad angel who is trying to tempt me and tempt all of us, these bad angels experience that pain of the loss of God and are in the infinite torture of hell. Whereas the good angel is in heaven, even though he's here in this church. There are angels designated for guarding over the church, since it's a consecrated church. And there are angels designated for the material and the spiritual welfare of ourselves. And they involve not only in their spiritual but the material. It is true that the guardian angel protects us from any physical harm that may come our way. Not all, but many. And they also protect us from spiritual harm. And concerning the presence of an angel, we need to note that an angel, because it doesn't have a body, can only be in the place where it acts, the place where it's doing something. If the angel is not doing something with me, the angel is not with me. Whereas for human beings, we're perfectly capable of vegetating. We can do nothing and be in a place. The fact that your body is here does not mean you're here. You may be somewhere else. But with an angel, he is only where he acts. So what that means is, the angels, in order to be with me all the time, must be doing something all the time. We sometimes may have a view of our guardian angel, and also the guardian devil who's trying to tempt us, like a Maytag repairman who sits around and waits for the opportune moment. When the opportune moment comes, he fixes something or he tempts us. That's not the way the angels operate in our lives. They can never sit around and do nothing, because if they sit and do nothing, they're nowhere. The angels are always where they act, where they're doing something. So what that means is that the angel is with me, is always protecting me at every single moment. And he's always operating in a supernatural way for my salvation at every single moment. One thing that's happening at every moment, the devil, not only Lucifer, but the devils that are here in this space, want to attack us at all times. We learn about that in the book of Job. The devil had to ask permission of God to torture Job. He wanted to torture him, but he could only torture him insofar as God allowed. And Job is also in the Mass today. This is a Sunday to speak of Job, but we won't worry about that. But nonetheless, the devil is always, he wants to make us in a constant state of temptation at every moment. And he also wants to bring us down and attack us physically as well as spiritually. The guardian angel is constantly warring against him and either stopping or diminishing his attacks. It is the guardian angel who ensures that we are never tempted beyond our means or beyond our strength. God has told us that we can receive serious temptation, but we can never receive it to such an extent that we can't say no to it. It is the guardian angel that makes sure that that happens. So he's constantly, constantly, constantly doing something in relation to myself. Not only physically, but spiritually. He's constantly fighting against the devil, who's constantly trying to drag me down. He's not allowing certain temptations. And he is only allowing other temptations to go only so far. He does not take away our free will. We still have the right and the ability to choose to accept him, or we can choose to reject his inspirations. He doesn't take away our free will, but he is always operating on our behalf. And remember also that whether we are in the state of mortal sin or in the state of grace, either way, the guardian angel is doing this work. If we're in the state of mortal sin, he's given us the grace to not commit another mortal sin. He's given us the grace to repent, given us the grace to go back to confession, and so on. So the guardian angel is working even when we're in the midst of sin. As long as we're on this earth and breathing, the guardian angel is always working for our good, no matter how evil we are. So likewise, the guardian devil is working as well. He is trying to drag us down, regardless of how good we are. So remember that concerning the angels, even if we are in the state of sanctity, in the state of grace, and haven't committed mortal sin for a very long time, The guardian devil is there trying to bring us in the wrong direction. So both of them are doing their work. And then Raphael helps teach us a lot of the theology concerning the angels. We learn much about the theology of what the guardian angel does from studying St. Raphael. We find that St. Raphael opens the eyes. He opens the eyes of Tobias Sr. Tobias was blind, and Tobias Sr. was blinded by a bird, which is another interesting symbol of an angel, blinded by a bad angel in the symbolic sense. But he was blinded by a bird when he was sleeping under a wall, and then he remained blind until the good angel, Raphael, cured him of his blindness. So that the good angels have a power of helping us in physical ailments, and they have the power to help us in physical pain and physical ailments of any kind. We learn that from Raphael in his dealing with Tobias Sr. In his dealing with Tobias Jr., we learn that he is a supernatural help. And this is what we primarily focus on. That he is able to open our eyes to understand the truths of God. So we want to have a greater sense of the understanding of the faith and so on. The guardian angel can help us. One good principle with regard to our guardian angel is that we need to be grateful. Grateful to him for all the work that he does for us. He's constantly working on our behalf, and we need to have a good sense and a serious sense of gratitude to him for what he does for us. And so with Tobias Jr., we see that he opens the eyes. When we die, the guardian angel will be with us, and the guardian devil will be with us both at the time of the particular judgment. The guardian angel will try to point out everything good that we have done, and the guardian devil will try to point out all the evils and all the sins. And so, if we die in the state of grace, the guardian angel will come with us and usher us into the kingdom of heaven. And even if we must spend a long time in the period of purgatory, this is not a dogma of the faith. It's not an infallible teaching of the faith. But some saints say the guardian angel will come and visit us. He'll come and visit us in purgatory in order to comfort us, even though we are in the place of torment. And he will tell us that the time of our pain is soon at an end, and that we will come to the kingdom of heaven. And then when the time comes that we enter into the kingdom of heaven and we exit the fires of purgatory, the guardian angel will travel with us into the kingdom of heaven. And while we have a love and a communion with all of the saints, and we'll know all of them by name, and we'll be able to talk with all of them for all eternity, there'll be a special relationship with our guardian angel, with the ones that watched over us. And they will be the ones to explain to us how the grace of God has operated in our lives, how it led us to forgiveness of our sins, and how it led us to the salvation of our souls. So the guardian angels are very, very important in our lives. We don't see them, so therefore we don't think about them. We see their effects. We see the consequences of their action, but we don't see them directly. And so we must try to have a great love of our guardian angel, and then ask him to help us, including in temptation. That's his main job. So when we're being tempted, ask the guardian angel to help us to overcome the temptation. Don't just ask the saints and the Blessed Virgin, but ask our guardian angel as well. And then I will also, one final thing I forgot to mention in the first sermon, almost forgot to mention here. With regard to the depiction of guardian angels, it is always the practice of the church. Guardian angels and all angels should be depicted as males. They should never be depicted as women. So if you see pictures of an angel that is depicted as a woman, throw it away. Destroy the statue. The angel should be depicted as a man. The reason is that the man is the rational, is the more rational of the two, and the angel is a rational creature. And also the man is the head, and the angels are the head of men. So because of the superiorship, and because the angel is a warrior, and because the angel is a messenger of God, acting almost like a priest, and because the angel is an intellectual creature, he should be depicted as a man, and should not be depicted in any art as a woman. And in no Catholic art will you ever find that an angel is depicted as a man, as a woman. The normal depiction is as a young boy or as a young man, about 16 to 20 years old, because of his strength, his purity, And the fact that he never grows old, he never ages, and so therefore he's generally depicted as a young man, never depicted as an old man. And so the angels should be depicted in this way, but they should not be depicted as a woman. Also, I don't believe I've made this announcement yet during this season, coming up with the elections. So I just need to announce that in a few days, in the next couple of weeks, is going to be the elections. And that just to remind you that any Catholic that votes for a pro-abortion candidate does commit a mortal sin. And, you know, it's one of the good things at least a couple of bishops have mentioned recently is that those Catholics that vote for a pro-abortion candidate should not come to Holy Communion. And so we'll follow that rule here as well, that it's a mortal sin. And the Catholics that are pro-abortion candidates, you know, the vote for pro-abortion candidates, are guilty of a mortal sin and should not come to Holy Communion. Now that sometimes, I know theoretically no traditional Catholic would ever consider voting for a pro-abortion candidate, such as the Democrats and so on, or very adamantly pro-abortion and pro-homosexual rights, which the Catholic Church and common sense and the natural law is completely against. That you think, well, you know, I'm voting for the lesser of two evils, so to speak. They have better economic policies, whatever it might be, to vote, which is false, but to vote for a pro-abortion candidate is a mortal sin regardless of the excuse, and that you should not go to Holy Communion, and that that is just the teaching of the Church. So, and that's just common sense, common Catholic sense. So just to make that clear, because unfortunately some Catholics have voted for pro-abortion candidates. In the 1996 election, 80% of Catholics voted for Bill Clinton. 80% of Catholics in the United States. So that was within 30 days. It was in the month of October that he vetoed the partial birth abortion ban and allowed partial birth abortions. And then in November, he was elected by 80% of Catholics in the United States of America. So that's clearly a mortal sin. And to vote for a pro-abortion candidate is a mortal sin. You can't claim it's anything other than that. And that those who do that should not go to Holy Communion. So to make sure I said that at least once before the elections, I don't believe I've said that yet. So I will close it at that, and God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.